On Sunday night, October 8th, 1871, the well-known evangelist Dwight L. Moody preached to the largest congregation he ever had addressed in Chicago. His text that evening was, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" At the conclusion of his sermon, he said, "I wish you would take this text home with you and turn it over in your minds during the week. And next Sabbath, we will come to Calvary and the cross and see, we will decide what to do with Jesus of Nazareth." Moody's song leader, Ira D. Sankey, stood to lead in singing the hymn, "Today the Savior Calls, for refuge fly. The storm of justice falls, and death is nigh." But Sankey never finished the hymn. While he was singing, the rush and roar of fire brigades sounded from the streets outside the church, interrupting the service. And before morning, much of the city of Chicago was aflame and in ashes. What had incipiently begun as a small fire in a farmer's barn, rapidly grew into a raging conflagration that overtook the city in a matter of hours. Many lost their lives, countless others their entire possessions. The great Dwight Moody never fully recovered from the regret of not calling people to repentance that very night. In his own words, Moody confesses, "I have never since dared to give an audience a week to think about their salvation. If they were lost, they might rise up in judgment against me. I've never seen that congregation again. I will never meet these people until I meet them in another world. But what I learned that night, which I have never forgotten, is when I preach, I will press Christ upon the people then and there, and try to bring them to a decision on the spot. I would rather have that right hand cut off than to give an audience a week to decide what to do with Jesus." Can you relate to Moody's burden? The burden of offering people truth when life swings in the balance? In 2003, more than 20 people lost their lives in a California fire where the flames moved faster than many residents could flee. And when people complained that officials didn't offer enough prior warning, Sergeant Conrad Grayson replied, "We were begging people to leave, but they didn't take us seriously. The ones who listened to me and left lived. The ones who didn't died." The only prudent response to a dire warning is to flee. And that's certainly true when you find yourself in the path of a raging, out-of-control forest fire. But what do you do when circumstances in your life make you feel out of control? Chuck Swindoll comments, "When I find myself struggling to sleep soundly at night, which has become a more frequent challenge, I bring to my mind the words of Psalm 46. And I remember that wonderful word, chasa. God is my very present help in trouble." Charles Spurgeon writes, "As God all-sufficient, our defense, our might is equal to all emergencies. He is not as the swallows that leave us in winter. He is a friend in need, a friend indeed. And when it comes to the very dark within us, let brave spirits say, 'Come, let us sing the 46th Psalter.' A fortress firm, steadfast rock is God in time of danger. A shield, a sword in every shock, from foe well known or stranger." A deeper dive into Psalm 46 brings to us much needed perspective in perilous times. It begins with a declaration of confidence in the Lord, upon whom the remaining body of the biblical text hangs. All the remaining garments hang on that support, as we think of the first verse as a coat hanger. The hanger is that God is our refuge, a very present help. When we're uneasy about the future, or when anxiety sometimes threatens our ability to carry on with normalcy, God is our refuge. When it feels as if the entire world is on fire with threats of terror from enemies and that we cannot see or anticipate relief, again, God is our refuge. We need to form the habit of repeating those four powerful words to ourselves. God is our refuge. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, El Shaddai. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my chasa, and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. And on that solid foundation of faith, we are secure. We find help, hope in God, even when the world seems on fire. Commenting on Psalm 46, the Vine's Expository Bible points out that during Hezekiah's reign, Jerusalem was in a desperate situation. We could easily say that the lights of Jerusalem were ready to go out. But Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and in return, God sent his prophet Isaiah to assure the king that God had heard his prayer, and that Isaiah prophesied the doom of Sennacherib and his army. In fact, the historical record tells us that God then sent an angel who annihilated 185,000 soldiers of Assyria in one night. In Psalm 46, we see the children of Israel praising the Lord for his care, for his protection. And they included three times a word that is a favorite of mine, Selah. Jerry Vine says this term is a pause in a song which allows listeners time to reflect on what is being said. It actually could easily be translated, "There, what do you think of that?" And so the psalm helps us to know when the lights are about to go out in our lives. First, we are to go to our shelter. The psalm opens with the familiar words of God. God is our refuge and our strength. And as you know, a refuge is a shelter, a fortress, a place of protection. Often we try to handle the trials of life on our own, in our own strength. And when we do, we're forgetting that whatever we face, we can go to God for protection, for strength. At one point, Martin Luther was going through a period of great difficulty, and he became very distressed. And after watching her husband in his despondency, Luther's wife dressed up one morning in mourning garments, as if heading to a funeral. And when he asked, "Who died?" she said, "God." "Oh," he immediately replied, "that's absurd. God didn't die. God is eternal. God is immortal." She then said, "Then why are you acting like God is dead?" Too often, we try to handle trials like Luther did. We act as though God is dead and cannot help us. Luther's renewed understanding was immortalized in the hymn which we sang earlier, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." At a very present help. And that means God is aware. He is ready. God has given his word that he is our immediate help in times of distress. And no matter how dire our circumstances, he wants to be there to protect, to strengthen, to help us. The sons of Korah, who are the writers of this psalm, next declared four though situations. They were saying, no matter what happens, we will not fear. Verse 3 concludes with the first Selah. Or there, what do you think of that? And when the lights are getting ready to go out, Jesus, our Savior, wants to be our shelter. Give us strength and help that we need. And next, we are to go to our river. Verse 4 talks about a river. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. Ancient cities depended on a good water source, and if an enemy could cut off the water supply, they could paralyze that city. Well, the city of Jerusalem did not have a river flowing through it, but Hezekiah had diverted a nearby spring called Gihon through an underground rock conduit over 1,700 feet long so that the waters flowed into the city. Jerusalem had hidden resources. And God says, when the lights threaten to go out in our lives, we have a river. It's a hidden resource flowing on the inside of every believer. God himself is the foundation of living and fountain of living waters. Jeremiah 2:13, John 4:14, John 7:38. Many people, even believers, depend on outside resources such as money or prestige or pleasures to satisfy them. But what happens when these resources are lost? People lose their joy. And when we allow God to be our resource, it doesn't matter if we lose everything else. Christians go through the same difficulties as non-believers, but we have a source of joy, a source of strength and refreshment that unbelievers do not have. The Bible also tells us that one of these days, that river flowing through the city will be flowing through the city of God and literally be fulfilled in Jerusalem, Revelation 22:11. God was in the midst of Jerusalem. Verse 5. This phrase is echoed in various places in God's word in John 20:19 and Revelation 1:11 and 2:1. We never walk through a difficulty alone. The Lord is always with us in our midst. God is always there at the break of dawn. Verse 5. Whether we realize it or not, he knows the perfect time to make himself known. How much our enemies rage against us doesn't matter, because God is with us. He is our refuge. Sometimes when we're going through a trial that may seem very dark, dawn is coming. Until then, we have God's presence. And we need to turn to him to be our source of refreshment. Drink and be satisfied. The psalmists again paused with Selah. And third, we are to go to our master. God is our refuge and strength. As Eugene Peterson paraphrases it in the message, God is a safe place to hide. Literally, the Hebrew of this psalm could be rendered, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in tight places. I like that. Max Lucado shares, you aren't in prison, but you may be inactive or infertile or in between jobs, or in limbo, or in search of health and help and a house or a spouse? Are you in God's waiting room? If so, here's what you need to know. While you wait, God works. My Father is always at his work, Jesus said in John 5:17. God never twiddles his thumbs. He never stops. We just took a vacation, but he takes no vacation. He rested on the seventh day of creation, but got back to work on the eighth. Joseph's story appeared to stall out in Genesis 40. Our hero was in shackles and the train was off the tracks and history was in a holding pattern. But while Joseph was waiting, God was working. He assembled the characters and God placed the butler in Joseph's care and he stirred the sleep of the king with odd dreams. He confused Pharaoh's counselors and at just the right time, God called Joseph to duty. He is working for you as well. It's a classic verse in Psalm 46, verse 10. It's on the cover of your bulletin. Be still and know that I am God. That's the sign in God's waiting room. You can be glad because God is good, and you can be still because he is active. You can rest because he is busy. Remember God's word through Moses to the Israelites? Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of your Lord today. The Lord will fight for you. You will need only to be still. The Israelites saw the Red Sea ahead of them. They heard the Egyptian soldiers thundering after them, death on both sides. Stand still? Are you kidding? But what the former slaves couldn't see was the hand of God at the bottom of the ocean, at the bottom of the water, creating a path and his breath from heaven, separating the waters. God was working for them. God worked for Mary, the mother of Jesus. The angel told her that she would become pregnant, and the announcement stirred a torrent of questions in her heart. How would she become pregnant? What would people think? What would Joseph say? Yet God was working for her. And he sent a message to Joseph, her fiancé. God prompted Caesar to declare a census, and God led the family to Bethlehem. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You'll get through whatever waiting room season you have just fine. Pay careful attention to note, and you'll detect the most wonderful surprise. The doctor will step out of the office and come sit beside you and say, "Do you mind if I keep you company while you're waiting?" Not every physician will do that, but yours will. He is the great physician. So are you in a season of waiting? Can't see God working in your life? Get still before him. Journal a prayer telling him how you feel. Ask him to help you trust him while he's working on your behalf. Warren Wiersbe comments, "Be still literally means take your hands off, relax." We like to be hands-on people and manage our own lives, but God is God. And we are but his servants. And because Hezekiah and his leaders allowed God to be God, he delivered them from their enemies. The Lord calls himself the God of Jacob. And we remember how often Jacob got into trouble because he was a hands-on person and tried to handle circumstances and play God. There is a time to obey God and act, but until then we are better off taking our hands off, allowing him to work in his own time, in his own way. And if we seize his promises by faith with both hands, we're not able to meddle. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible, invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him, finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence, and he holds it all together right up to this moment. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 from the Message. God holds it all together, and he holds it all together for you. Everything inside you and every voice around you will say, God, get out and get angry and get drunk and get high. But don't listen to the voices. You cannot face a crisis if you don't face God first. Cling to him. In the ER, when your dreams are falling apart, say to him, Lord, I need you now. Between the headstones of the cemetery, whisper, dear Jesus, lift me up. During the deposition, when others are grumbling beneath their breath, may you be overheard repeating this prayer. God, you are good. I need you. Yes, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He is close to those who trust in him. Encourage me, please, Lord. In the prayer journal of King David, we read this question: when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And isn't David's question ours as well? When all that is good falls apart, what can good people do? When terrorists attack, or when diseases rage, or when families collapse, or when churches divide, when all that is good falls apart, what can good people do? And what is the godly response to unexpected mishaps, the calamities of life? Curiously, David didn't answer that question with an answer. He answered it with a declaration. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. Psalm 11, verse 4. His point's unmistakable. When everything shakes, God remains unshaken. He is in his holy temple. His plan will not be derailed. God is unaffected by our storms. He is undeterred by our problems. You know someone who is struggling, feeling abandoned? Send him or her an encouraging word. Be the friend who offers a listening ear, a shoulder to cry on, and be sure to include that person in your prayers. Until the final battle of history, revealed in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21, we need to realize that Satan's armies are lined up against us. But as long as we rely on the Lord as our master for shelter and strength, we have nothing to fear. In fact, God tells us to stop fretting, worrying, realize who he is, be still, and know that I am God. God also tells us with certainty that the whole world will recognize him. One day every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The psalmist concluded with a reminder of God as refuge. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. And the encouragement of another Selah there. What do you think of that?